Good morning. Our second Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 18. The heading is The Nativity of the Christ. Verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus.
Well, one of my daughters asked me during the week, how's your sermon preparation going, Dad? And I said, I'm having trouble giving birth to this one. Yes, that's true, no pun intended. But it's good that we dive into such topics. And so I thought what would be helpful today, at the end of the sermon, we're going to sing a song. But then I'm going to get you to do what some of you do in Bible study group, where you do the Swedish method, where you have a light bulb, which means something that's sort of light bulb moment, something that's shined out to you, or the main point that you've sort of grasped, the question mark, a question that arises for you coming out of this topic, and then the arrow, how you will apply it. So just with the people near you afterwards, have a bit of a discussion. Any light bulb moments, any questions, and the arrow, how you will apply. So that's for you to do a bit later. So I'm sure you're going to pay even closer attention now than what you normally would do. So let me pray before we dive in. Our Father God, we thank you that we can be here as your people today. We thank you for the Apostles' Creed. We thank you for, as Rob said, in some ways, this strange faith that we affirm. But Lord, we know it is the faith that has been passed down to us from the Apostles. And so, Lord, may we wrestle with this topic now of the virgin birth, and may you teach us what you would have us to learn. And may we apply it to our lives in a way that is appropriate. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on our day off last Wednesday, Sue and I had to go into the city for some business. And while we were there, we decided on a bit of a whim to take ourselves off to the Sydney Aquarium. I hadn't been in a long time, and being a big fan of Finding Nemo, I thought, that sounds like a pretty cool thing to do. So while I was walking between floors, a notice on a screen grabbed my attention. It said, Arnie, the Eagle Ray and her virgin birth. Now that would grab my attention at the best of times, but as I was preaching on the virgin birth today, even more so. So when I got home, I discovered that in August last year, a female Eagle Ray gave birth without having male contact for 9 years. Arnie is short for Anakin, better known as Darth Vader, because he also had no father. Sorry about the spoiler, but you've all seen the movie. staff at the aquarium were shocked by the birth of Arnie in a rare cloning process called parthenogenesis. Now, some of you might know about that, but I had no clue. Parthenogenesis is a very rare reproductive strategy where an embryo develops without fertilisation. When Arnie was born, there were screams of excitement from the staff. Everyone was amazed at the process of having produced a little ray with no males in the tank. Now, while this is a rare occurrence that brought about much excitement, the pregnancy of Mary was an impossible occurrence that Christians believe, for what is impossible for us is possible with God. And so we declare in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. The notion that Jesus was born to a young Galilean girl who was still a virgin has proven to be one of the most objectionable and mocked beliefs of the Christian faith. For some, the virgin birth and Christ's miraculous conception are a prime example of the supernatural scandal of Christianity. Modern skeptics like retired Episcopal Bishop John Shelby Spong have argued that these doctrines are just evidence of the early church's invention of Christ's deity. The virgin birth is, according to Spong, the entrance myth. To go with the resurrection, the exit myth. But if you deny the virgin birth that the scriptures affirm, then you must deny all of the miracles, including the resurrection. And if Jesus is not raised, then your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Skeptics of the virgin birth, if consistent, must doubt all the other supernatural elements in the Gospels, like the presence of miracles or the empty tomb. Augustine, in speaking of the skeptics, said, "To put it another way, which will truly appear perverse to the unwise and imprudent, the more impossible the virgin birth of a human being appears to them, the more divine it seems to us." Now, as miracles go, you might argue that it is one of the easier ones. At least that is what my Christian GP thinks. One chromosome to be made, as opposed to bringing Lazarus back to life, say, which would require hundreds and thousands of cells to be remade. But of course, a miracle is a miracle, and it is a miracle. But to deny it is to deny the scriptures. The Apostles' Creed has included the virgin birth for good reason. As one writer puts it, it is true, it is essential, and it is glorious. Well, we must also say what this doctrine isn't saying. It isn't teaching Mary's perpetual virginity. Mary was a virgin till after Jesus' birth, but there is nothing to say that she stayed a virgin after her marriage to Joseph. The Gospels tell us that Jesus had brothers and sisters, and James, the writer of the book that bears his name, is Jesus' brother. It also isn't teaching that we are to glorify Mary or to worship her. Now, she was no doubt a special woman. She was a godly woman in the way in which she responded to the news. But she was not special in the sense that she is to be worshipped and glorified. The doctrine of the virginal conception by the Holy Spirit speaks to the reality of the incarnation, not to the glory of Jesus' mother. And Mary was also not special in the sense that she was born without sin, which is the doctrine taught by the Roman Catholic Church, known as the Immaculate Conception. Historically, the Church Fathers understood that for Jesus to save, Jesus must be both God and man. And in order to achieve this union between God and humanity, Jesus must be conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. To offer the one acceptable sacrifice for sin, he must be fully God and fully man. The Bible says that the Son of God entered this world and exited this world by acts of supernatural power. His exit was by resurrection, then ascension, and his entry was by the virgin birth. The entry and exit miracles carry the same message. First, they confirm that Jesus, though not less than man, was more than man. His earthly life, though fully human, was also divine. This Jesus was in this world as a visitor. He came from God and he went back to God. Well, let's have a look at the texts which speak of the virgin birth. What are they? Sorry? The one we've just read, yes, Matthew 1. And what else? Luke chapter 1. Yeah. Any more? Yeah, yeah. But Isaiah prophecy, which was quoted. But basically, that's it. Well, actually, not basically, that is it. And so some people criticise the doctrine on that basis. But let's have a look at those two, and then I'll add a couple of other comments about other books that allude to it. In Matthew's genealogy in chapter 1, we have Jesus' lineage through the male line, and so we are told he is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And as you follow the genealogy through, you come to verse 16, where you would expect to read something like, "And Jacob fathered Joseph, the father of Jesus, and the husband of Mary." But you don't read that. Instead, we just read that Joseph is the husband of Mary, and it breaks the pattern of what's gone before when they speak about the father of the son, and on it goes. And so this is the first hint we get as to the virgin birth. Joseph is not said to be the father of Jesus. Matthew 1, and then from verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. The point of this verse is to make clear that Joseph could in no way have been responsible for siring Jesus. Jesus is the result of God's creative act in Mary alone. Now, this is where Rob's point comes in. Mary fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah 7:14, which was written in the 8th century BC. And so chapter 1, verse 23 quotes that prophecy, where it says, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel." Now, much ink has been shed on Isaiah 7:14, partly about the meaning of the word virgin, and in the original, whether it doesn't mean that, but just means a young woman. Also about what it would have meant for the original hearers and how it was fulfilled at that time. But ultimately, it is seen to be fulfilled in the virgin birth, or the virginal conception, as we might better put it. For the author of Matthew clearly says that that is fulfilled in the virgin becoming pregnant and giving birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, what about Luke? After the angel told Mary that she would bear the Son of the Most High, Mary asked a perfectly logical question. "How shall this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. For this reason, Mary's holy offspring would be called the Son of God." Verse 35. Luke, in his narrative, emphasizes that Mary was a virgin by repeating it three times. the angel Gabriel came to a virgin, and the virgin's name was Mary, verse 27. Then Mary replies to the angel, verse 34, I am a virgin. It's emphasized. And Luke 2 speaks of the role of the Holy Spirit. Verse 35, the angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, some argue that because there are only two accounts of the virgin birth and the rest of the scriptures are silent on it, that some say it's of no big deal. You may say that, perhaps. But others say, well, it's only in those two accounts and they've been put in afterwards, and so it's not true. But because it's not emphasised like other doctrines doesn't mean it's not true or that it's not important. But we can also say that John's gospel is focused on the eternal and divine Word who became flesh. And John's description of a believer's rebirth without blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, seems to be based on the virgin conception of Christ. And Paul, in his writings, likewise taught the incarnation of the Son of God from his pre-existent state. So there are allusions there, I think. Well, what's its significance? Well, the significance of the event is that Jesus was a unique person who was the product of both the divine and the human in a manner unlike any others before or since. The virgin birth affirms the true identity of Christ as truly God and as truly man. Jesus' full humanity is evident to us from the fact of his ordinary human birth from a human mother. And his full deity is evident from the fact of his conception in Mary's womb by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine also stresses that Jesus was fully human and that he participated in the whole human life cycle from womb to tomb. It also tells us that Jesus is a miraculous gift to humanity. He is a gift that comes ultimately from God, who comes through Mary in a way that enables us to say that Jesus' origins are both human and divine. Now, much has been written about whether the virgin birth was necessary in order for Jesus to be sinless. Well, you can do your own readings on that. But I think the virgin birth points to the fact that he is born without original sin. According to Scripture, all those who descend from Adam receive the guilt of sin. However, Jesus does not descend from Adam in a physical way, and so does not partake of original sin. Now, you can toss that one around. It also shows us of God's initiative in our salvation. Humanity needed a perfect human saviour, but humanity could never produce such a one. God took the initiative by his supernatural intervention into human history. If you deny, ignore, or explain away the virgin birth, then you must deny the divinity of the Son and the majesty of the Incarnation. We can also say that the one who was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin's womb is also conceived by the Holy Spirit in the hearts of Christians. The virgin birth is the start of the gospel story, and through it, God brings forth new life from a thoroughly sinful people. We too, in a miraculous way, are not born, but are born again. The virgin conception clarifies for us Jesus' identity as God's Son. Jesus was not simply a holy man whom God honoured with divine status, nor was he a cosmic ghost disguised as a man. No, the virgin conception tells us that Jesus is both a human son of Adam and the divine Son of God. It shows us that Israel's long-awaited Son of David is also Emmanuel, God with us. Well, to conclude, the virgin conception is not something to be embarrassed by, but to be shared, not just as part of the Christmas story, but of the gospel story, so that when a person responds in faith, they will know truly who is the one that they have come to believe, the one who is truly God and truly man. What is certain is that the conception of Jesus was a supernatural act of God, confirming that God himself was about to accomplish the salvation which no human being could achieve. While we cannot say dogmatically that God could enter the world only through the virgin birth, that was the means that he chose, and the virgin birth points to the divine in the incarnation. And so when we stand to say the Apostles' Creed in a little while, I hope you will say with great conviction that you believe in Jesus, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again, and then after we sing, you've got your opportunity to discuss the light bulb moment, something that shines out, question mark, questions that have arisen for you, or the arrow, a point of application. We stand to sing.